Well, I always enjoy a good story, especially if it's in movie form. I enjoy a good movie. Spoiler alert, I'm going to spoil the results of this movie. So if you need a little time to step out for a moment and step in, I get it. But Family Man was a movie that really hit us. It's a story about a highly successful Wall Street stockbroker investor. And he lives the high life. It's a good life. He's got everything he needs. And it's all about that moment in his life. Then he has a run-in with an angel, a conversation, and this angel confronts him with this question: you got everything you need, do you? Everything. And so the angel sends him to an altered reality, a place of, he was at a fork in his road, but the angel led him in an altered reality, a dream place of a different life. And in this life, he marries his college sweetheart, and she becomes a nonprofit lawyer. They have this house in Jersey. They raise a family. And in this altered reality, he's confused. He's dumbfounded. He doesn't like it. This is not the life he thought. And he's struggling, and he's battling, and he's like, I'm not made for this. I want that other life I had. And so what you see over time is he begins to step into his alter reality through strategic conversations about what is love and what is family. And he starts to step into this. And his kids begin to realize he's becoming a dad. And the wife realizes there were a lot of bumps in the road, but you're still the person I remember, even though, you know, in the beginning she wondered about this guy. And then he's settled into this life. Then the angel appears to him, and he's like, don't you take me away from this. I want to stay. Don't you dare take me back. And he goes back to his original reality, and he is not a happy guy. And so the rest of the movie ends this way. He goes back to his college sweetheart that they had broken up and went their separate ways, but in the alter reality, they were together. But in this back to reality that he's at, he's like, he appeals to her, he runs to her. She's at the airport getting ready to be a lawyer in Paris, and he says, would you, he just pours his heart out to her. Honey, we have a life together. I see it. Don't you see what we could be together? And he appeals to her, our kids are this way. We only have 52 mortgage payments, and then the house is ours. And you hear his heart. And then the moment ends where they're sitting down face to face as he tells her about what I see, the dream of us being together. I love the movie. Just a heads up, there's a scene you should fast forward, but it's there. You and I have dreams. Dreams of our life, dreams of our family, dreams of our vocation. We also know that in Scripture, God has dreams, right? Isaiah 46:10, I know the end from the beginning. I start, I imagine, and I create. And so we also have struggled, I think, in this life where there's kingdom dreams God wants us to take hold of, and how do we match that with the American dream? And there are things within the American dream that we have to relinquish, but some things that we have to understand in the kingdom. And so we're in this series called No Such Thing as a Tearless Mission. We looked at Jesus' mission, right? We saw he was the prototype. He was, you know, one who came to seek and to save the lost, who gave up his life to pay for that which we couldn't get to, this new life, this new world, this new understanding, a spiritual life with God the Father. And so Jesus continued on his mission even through amazing obstacles. Then we looked at Abraham. We saw his life, and we saw that he had a dream to be a father, but God raised it to another level and took 25 years to get him there. And along the way, halfway through, he says to Abraham, I am your great reward, Abraham. Don't forget, the dream maker is your primary dream. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So we took a look at that. But I want to look at another Old Testament character who faced obstacles in his life mission, his dream. Because our dreams sometimes don't come on silver platters. They just don't. We have to work hard towards them and learn to navigate them. And sometimes we lose the dream. And sometimes we lose the dream maker along the way. And so I want to look at an Old Testament leader that was called by God to lead Israel. David was only around 16 years old when God basically downloaded, "This is what I want for you and for Israel and for me," God himself. And when he downloads this, we have to read this scripture. Before we do, I want you to understand three things about David processing this. First, he was not in a military family to begin to lead as a king of a military. He had no experience. He was not in the king's court. He didn't grow up in the palace, if you will, like William has with Charles now, if you will, right? And as his grandmother led for all those years in England, he had no court experience. He was a shepherd boy. He was not from West Point, right? He was flipping burgers at McDonald's. That's what shepherds were viewed as back then. But here's the key with David. Although he was flipping patties in Palestine, he was cementing his love for the presence of God. He was crafting a life where he was tuning his heart into the voice of God, and he was forging his true identity in the person of God. And so we come to this passage, and that's the context. And let's look at this. 1 Samuel 16. I wanted to get inside David's head a little bit for you before we read this passage, because this must have been some news for a young teenager or middle-aged teenager. But 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13, I'll read. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13, it reads, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' Even great ones miss God's assignment. But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by Samuel and said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all your sons you have?' 'They're still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He's tending the sheep.' Couldn't even use his name. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features." God has nothing wrong with good looks. He just wants to make sure it's a good heart. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Woo! What a story, right? Only God could craft a story like this. So I want to look at with you, or what were the obstacles as a result of getting the call of God? The power of the Lord came on David, right? We're going to see he was very successful. But as a result of that, this wasn't like, you know, sequential life. You know, it was a zigzag, as I said last week, and things are underway for David's preparation. And so I want us to look at those four obstacles, but I do want to look as a result of that, two of his practices that got him through those obstacles. And hopefully that'll help us in our own calling, in our own dreams, in our own life mission that we have together here in our church. So the first obstacle, let's take a look at that. That first one, I think you probably saw it right there in the scriptures, was the disbelief of his own family. The disbelief of his own family. God comes to the prophet Samuel, right? He's lamenting over the loss of Saul. Here's this great prophet we know, and he's like a couch potato at home, right? First Samuel says, how long will you mourn for Saul? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Picture it. He's on the couch. He's on his fifth cup of coffee. He's just watching football, spending time. Why? He's so focused on the past, he can't see the future. And sometimes that happens with us. We're so focused on what didn't happen instead of God who's bringing you to the future of what's going to happen. And so he gets him out of this stupor, right? And he's out of this stupor. He's on his way. And so, but let's just focus on the obstacle. David's not invited. David's not remembered. David's not even named. And so we get this statement, he's tending sheep. We know for David, we don't know this part, but it might be that maybe his father died and she got remarried, and so therefore he disregarded him. We don't know exactly, but I get the sense that Jesse's not a man of God because he didn't recognize his son who had an anointing and a hunger for God. And so David says in the Psalms these words, my mother and my father have abandoned me. And so along the way, sometimes the most difficult pain to overcome in our calling with God and our mission is the inherited pain of that which may have happened in our family, right? And so with the kids, I did three doors, and, you know, it kind of gets a sense of where their values are, right? And wait a minute, a door that is just for my siblings? You know, that makes them think, right? You know, what their values are. It's more blessed to give. Isn't it true you have more excitement over the gifts you give than the ones you get on Christmas at our age now? Right? And so David lives in a home where there's much pain. He arrives at a battle that his brothers don't even recognize, right? He arrives, look, it says in Samuel 17, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, this is the battle of the giant. Goliath. All right, good partnership here. Good. You know your scripture? I don't. Okay. But listen to his words. Why have you come down here? And with whom did those few sheep, and did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I meant mockery, belittling. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Sometimes our confidence in God, people interpret as conceit. Man, wow. A dagger in his heart, a punch in the gut, a slap in his face from his own brothers. Poor David, but it didn't stop him. He proceeded to move forward. Some of the things that you have faced in your family are harsh words that still are in your head, that still affect your heart. That's called soul care, walking through that. For some of you, you are the ones that communicated some things, and you can't take back those words. But you can, and we serve a God that forgives us and walks us through how to reconcile the very things we have said in our family. And so we've had to walk through some nightmares. But God is a God of new beginnings, is he not? He's a God of new beginnings. So the second obstacle David faced here before we get to how we got through these is the rejection of his own king, his own king. To be a king, you need to learn from a king. If you're going to become king someday at 16 years old, you've got to be able to be around. What does it take to do this? To learn the ropes. And so God sees this, and he brings them into an opportunity you're going to see here in a moment. And some of the great coaches in America today, the reason they've become good coaches, they talk about the coaches that coach them. Yesterday, Penn State game against Minnesota, the Minnesota coach was honoring his two mentors who were coaches. And he honored the seniors on his sneakers. I'm just glad he didn't win the game. But do you see how he was honoring those that got him there? I so respect that. And David did not have this. Saul eventually brought him in, we know. Saul hits rock bottom, and an evil spirit had come, and a dark cloud had descended upon Israel, upon Saul, and David's brought in to minister to him. And so we see the ministry that he has. One of Saul's aides said to him, "Hey, I know this young man who plays a harp, and I think he can bring you some healing." And so we see this with David. Saul takes him in, begins to love him, begins to give him opportunity. Remember what I just read, the Spirit of the Lord was on him in power. And so when they went to battle, David won his thousands, while Saul his hundreds. Saul saw the anointing, and when the anointing is on a person, it can do one of two things of us. I call it the moth effect or the cockroach effect. When you see God's anointing, either you're drawn to it or you feel like a cockroach, you want to hide from it. I remember Leighton Ford would tell us this story of Billy Graham. Leighton Ford was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. He married Billy's sister, and he would tell stories when they were young and they were all preaching together. There were better preachers than Billy. They would talk about it, but when Billy spoke, people just came more and more, and they recognized God has anointed you. You now are the main platform speaker from the Crusades from here on in. They recognized it, you see. He didn't have this. David didn't have this. There was no recognition from Saul. If anything, jealousy. He was red with jealousy. And what I admire about David is that we know that he was on the run for 7 years of his life. David never laid a hand on Saul. Right? We don't know. Never said a bad public thing against Saul. He was confused and he was hurt and he was bewildered, but he never laid a hand on Saul. I think David saw what Saul could become. I think he saw that. Even though he turned to the dark side, it reminds me of Luke Skywalker, right? Who saw in his father something to come back to the light, if you will, where others did not see. Have you had mentors like that? They kind of open up the way and then they drop a bomb on you and you're totally shaken. Have you had a boss that opened doors for you, but the next one he slammed in your face, right? Have you had a spouse who swept you off your feet, but only to kick you out the next door? We have these experiences. They're hard, but God is a God who comforts us with dream killers. David moves forward. Then obstacle number three, the loss of his best friend in Jonathan. The friendship of Jonathan and David is legendary. It's an unlikely friendship that emerges. You never would have thought these two would have gotten together. David is a giant killer, and when people become giant killers, those that are like that, they want to be around that. In other words, people like to be around success. And so, but it was more than that in this relationship these two had. And so this friendship is a model for us how to operate a ministry together. Here we have in a passage here, it says this. After David had killed Goliath, scripture says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. He took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow and belt. What was the message Jonathan was sending? You're the king. You're anointed. I'm following you. And Jonathan has this friendship where he says, whatever you need me to do, I will do. When you get around friendships like that, hold on to that one, right? This is Jonathan. But then, some years later, Jonathan is killed. Totally sideswiped, must have been for David, right? Because you know you've been anointed to be the king, and the people that help you get there are the ones who are not going to be with you when you get there. That's hard. The one that helps you get there is not going to be the one that's going to be with you in it. And so David deals with another blow, and this must have been difficult. Friends that help you get to your dream, right? Remember when you first moved into your first home and all those friends helped you unpack, or that first big job, and you know the people, coworkers at work, are doing things for you to help you excel, right? You're like, you remember them, right? Friends who sacrificed so you could succeed. Remember about Abraham, what I said last week is that there's this truth in the kingdom life that if I succeed, it's because someone behind me sacrificed. If I'm called to sacrifice, it's for someone behind me to succeed. And so we have this in life, but David loses Jonathan. And he writes this lament. He doesn't just write it, he sings it. I imagine he had a great voice. You know, David, you don't want me singing for you here, okay? But David had that. He writes this amazing lament. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Mountain of Gilboa, may you have night dew nor rain. May no shower fall on our terraced fields. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return. Saul and Jonathan in life, they were loved and admired. And in death, they were not forgotten. They were swifter than eagles. They were soaring like lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful. It's not often that you hear men talk like this. But when you bond with the affections of Christ, on mission with Christ, those experiences bring you together. I'll never forget when my mentor said to me the story of when three men broke the line of David to get water. Remember that story? Yeah. My mentor, said to me, Pete, I know you would break that line if it was for me. I go, oh yeah. Alan knows, that's Fred. That's how much Fred means to me. I would break the line for him. Well, Jonathan was no longer there. It was a broken partnership. Not broken, but no longer. You know, over the years, I read Navy SEAL books at Christmas time. Hey, honey, add to the Christmas list. Another Navy SEAL book, okay? Last 12 years, I read Navy SEAL books. I don't know exactly what it is. I think it's the daring courage of the Navy SEALs. I think it's their incredible sacrifice that they're willing to take for each other and for the mission. Combined with the brotherhood that's there, sometimes there's a stronger brotherhood. Sometimes I hear in Navy SEALs than I hear than elder boards. I'm sorry, that's just kind of my experience. Not here, but I've seen that. And so one of the stories I remember reading was Operation Red Wing. It occurred in 2005. Remember, if you remember going back, 9/11, there was just this movement towards dealing with terrorists and Taliban and so forth. And the story is called The Lone Survivor. It's a story of four Navy SEALs that were in Afghanistan that became a movie called Lone Survivor. And Marcus was the lone survivor. He lost three of his Navy buddies. One of them was Michael Murphy. Michael Murphy went to Penn State, where Elle and I have been, and Michael was honored at Penn State for his sacrifice. But here's what Michael did. They were surrounded by Taliban, and it looked very dim for them, but their radio that Marcus was trying to get out to get some help was not getting through due to the mountains. And so Michael had a very difficult decision to make, but he made it. And the decision he made was to get out into the open, get the call out for help, and try to get back, but the chances are not very good. And Marcus describes this moment where Michael does this, takes the hits for the team, and is killed. I was so moved by this book, I read it three times over the years. Why? Just the willingness to sacrifice like that. You're in the military, right? You get a little bit of that. And so Jonathan is gone. There's no one like that that will lay down his life to him. David deals with the loss of this friendship. And so you've had losses. Dear people, that you've lost along the way. Well, the last obstacle David faced here is the disloyalty of his troops. Let me just read this story here. It's in 1 Samuel 30. So if you go to a particular battle, David, again, is commissioned to deal with these battles. And so now this was one of them. Ellen and I have been studying these battles and these contexts and why and Joshua, and it's been a fascinating study for her and I. But here, 1 Samuel 30, verses 3 to 6. So here we are. Okay, yeah. verse 3. But when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Sometimes the weight of loss can be so devastating, so traumatic, that we have no way of knowing how to process it. And so because we don't process it well with God, I think Rick said down at the Sunday school, we all inherit some stink, and that stink can either cause us to go to God or turn away from God. So thank you, Rick. I thought that was spot on. Well, this was a big stink, right? Wives, children, right? And David is hearing talk that they want to take his life. That'll bring you to prayer in a hurry. I remember a World Cup years ago when Colombia had lost the game due to the goalkeeper's mental mistake. It was a few days later in a local Colombian bar where he was hanging out with his buddies that people came up to him as he left and killed him in the alley because they did not like the loss that he caused for their country. Right? So this is what David, this mentality David is dealing with that is difficult. Scripture says that David was greatly distressed. There's a kind of stress that makes you shake, right? There's a kind of stress that makes you sleepless. Been there. There's a kind of stress that you lose your appetite. But then there's a kind of stress that you are zapped out of any strength. Like, and David goes to God and finds some strength. And I'll tell you how he got there. So, all of us are in the University of Pain, and we're all students in this University of Pain. And the teacher of pain is sometimes the hardest teacher to listen to because Jesus is inviting us to suffer with him for his church and for his mission. And sometimes we just don't like that. And David had to learn through this. So, Jeremiah, remember, he comes to God and says, you know, I'm not liking this. You seem like you're deceiving me in this mission. And God says to him, not the most comforting words, if you don't learn how to run with men, how are you going to run with horses? There's a reason I'm bringing you through this, Jeremiah, because eventually I'm going to bring you over here, and I need you over here. Do you hear what I'm saying, people? The hard times prepare you for the harder times so you can lead God's people. So we come to the practices. How did David get through this? How did he do it? When I look at his life, he is my number one hero. Core practice number one is he cultivated a prayer life within the mission where he gets directions from God. Like definitive directions from God, right? We face obstacles and our focus becomes what? The obstacle. And as a result of that, we get our eyes off God and onto the obstacles, and then we think of ways, how do we deal with that? That's a good question, but we need to get the directions from God himself. And so prayer might be where we're overly occupied by how did we get here rather than what does God want to say to us in here? And so we need to come to him. And so when you come to 1 Samuel 23, I'm not going to read verses 7 to 12. Read it. 1 Samuel 23, 7 to 12, if you're going to read this today, read this. He's a good listener. He waits till he hears from God, and God gives explicit directions to him. And God is not silent. It's powerful. So insights to prayer are, first, acknowledge your obstacle to God. God, we're trying to move forward in your mission. Here's our obstacle. We give it to you. Please help us. Acknowledge it before him. Secondly, ask questions in faith and expect a reply. Like, God, you're the God that leads. You're the God that directs. This looks difficult. Show us. Ask questions in faith. Expect a reply. How does God do this? Often I hear scripture. Boom, 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 boom. I hear scripture come. It may be a thought that I go, I don't think those kind of thoughts. That must be possibly the Lord. Or I get word pictures in my head about what God is saying to me. When you read the Psalms, David unfolds the relationship he had with God in prayer. He would wait on the Lord until deliverance came from the Lord before he delivered others through that, right? I have to be delivered as a leader before I lead people in deliverance. Make sense? Right? As parents, we go, we're in conflict. You know, we're trying to move forward as a family. Settle that first before you lead the kids, right? It has to be that way. So the kids see a united front, and then we can move forward as a family in our mission. David sat before the Lord and got saved from his own sin as a result. He was still before the Lord. He was silent before the Lord. He learned these things, and that's why he picked him when he was 16 years old. And third, don't be hesitant to get confirmation. David hears directions from God, but then he's like, he asks the question again. Like, he's like, wow. He says this, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And God says, yes. Second time. So even great men of prayer need confirmation several times. So I see this in David's life. I'm forever grateful for the way that God has spoken to us in the past and how he speaks. But core practice number two, cultivate trusted spiritual friendships. Cultivate trusted spiritual friendships. David is at a crossroads in his life. He has the call of God. He's not in it yet. He's moving forward, but there's major obstacles. Saul wants to kill him, and Jonathan is his number one aide. That can create a very difficult family dynamic. Why is that? Is Jonathan going to honor the covenant that we made, or is he going to stand by his father and surrender me to his father, and I'm going to die? That's the dilemma he's in. And so Jonathan is working with David, saying, listen, we'll work this plan, and we'll find out if my dad really wants you dead. And as a result of that plan, they find out Saul does want you dead. And as a result of this, Jonathan and David are brought to a new awareness. And when that happens, David comes before Jonathan and bows. Even future kings know how to say thank you. He bows. He says, Jonathan, thank you. Is that powerful? What a friendship they had. One of the things I'm looking forward to heaven is, can we see the real scene, God? Like, could you take us back in time? I want to see what that looked like, where that friendship was forged at another level, because they had fostered it over time. Just a challenge to the elders, when you get the new pastor, and give it time. It doesn't happen right away. It takes a few years. It actually takes 5 years to change a culture within a church. 5 years, generally, if you're changing and going towards a direction. But after that time where you determine what that direction is, make a covenant together and define it and commit towards it. And so those are beautiful moments in God. Cultivate spiritual friendships that bring us together. And so I wrap this up. I'm so thankful that David made it through these obstacles, and he gives us a life to how to practice. Jesus can meet us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our broken dreams, and he gets us to move forward. One of the stories I end with in conclusion is, Ellen and I loved being in school with her. We both went and got our master's together, and it was great because we could compare notes and experiences and move forward in our calling and the direction that God had given us, but where we lived with married students, it just seemed like for us, there was a lot of difficult things people were going through. It's like they were at, not just at Columbia International University, they were at the University of Pain. And one of those was our neighbors, Todd and Karen. Todd and Karen were our neighbors, and Karis, their daughter, was about a year and a half, 2 years old, was battling leukemia. And there were treatments that they had to go through. And I remember Ellen had gone with Karen to one of the treatments, and she came back so heartbroken. Honey, she said it was horrible to hear Karis scream through these treatments, and you're a nurse, you know sometimes these things can be so painful. And it was a hard battle to watch them go through this. And so Karis did not make it. Karis had passed away, and I remember as I was thinking about this message with you, I still have this clear picture with Todd. I can see the room of the funeral. I'm walking up to Todd, and I said, Todd, I'm sorry, bro, for your loss. I think I said something else. And he looked at me, clear as day, looked me right in the eye. He said, "Pete, we're good. I'm so at peace. I know Karis is now with her father." Boom. I went, wow. How do you get there? I was 26. How do you get there? He had cultivated a friendship with God to where he recognized she is with her father. I went, wow, I want to be like that through the obstacles of life. And to this day, here it is, 33 years later, and I still remember that conversation. Father, we know that you've called us to live a mission with you, a dream, and there are steps to take and hard, difficult things to work through, family, work, church. Lord, I'm grateful for our annual meeting that went so well, so many good decisions, not without stretching, not without cost. And Lord, I chuckled to myself because here it was, David's men were ready to kill him. I don't think our nominating committee needs to worry about threats like that. I don't think our deaconesses need to worry about their house being bombed. I mean, I know this sounds outrageous, but this is what you brought him through. He found strength in God. And we can find strength even in the most perilous times, like David, like Abraham, like Jesus. And so we have a life mission. Help us to know how to navigate that with you, Jesus. And we give you the praise that you do. In your name we pray. Amen.